the power of desperate prayer.
God, when Pastor Chu told me to preach, the Word of God says, one or three gathered in His name, He is in the midst of them. So God is with us today, even if some of the church people, they are now in the mission trip, but God is still here today. Amen. Okay, our text is in Psalms 107, verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered from their distress. Let us pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to study Your word again today. And Lord, I pray that You bless Your servant. Give her, Lord, the right words. Help her, Lord, to express, You know, Lord, the language barrier that we have. But we know, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit is powerful to make us understand today Your word. So thank You so much, Lord. And we ask Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be with us. You know, Lord, our hearts, You know our thoughts right now. And Lord, if there is sin in us, in our mind, in our hearts right now, Lord, we pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to forgive us and cleanse us, Lord, of all unrighteousness. So that, Lord, Your word that we can hear today, that we can really, Lord, understand this. And there is no, Lord, that there is no hindrance that we can understand Your word. So thank You so much, Lord. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me begin with the testimony of my mother this morning. Before my existing in this world, my parents were already married for 3 years. And I am the firstborn. But for more than 2 years, my parents don't have, you know, my mother did not get pregnant. So my father was already suspicious that my mother was taking pills for her in order for her not to be pregnant. But it was not true. So what my mother did, she went to the church, and the church was huge. And maybe the entrance door of the church is from the road going here. So what my mother did, she desperately prayed to God, kneel from the door, using his knees, walk through by her knees, going to from the front door to the altar of the church, just to ask that she could have a baby. And true enough, God answered her prayer, and it's me. After 2 years, but during the time, my mother had no personal relationship with God yet, but God honored her prayer. So this morning, we are going to talk about the power of desperate prayers. So according to Webster, desperate means having no hope or loss of hope. But me, I have my own definition of desperate. I define as desperate as you have nothing left but God. Again, I define it as you have nothing left but God. So this morning, I'm going to let us inspire our spirit and souls through some biblical characters that their experience with God. So let's begin with Hannah. I know everybody knows Hannah in the Old Testament. Hannah's desperate prayer. In Psalms chapter 1, verse 10 to 15, it says, we are going only to read verse 10. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, Lord, if you will, only look at your servant's misery and remember me, and forget your servant, but give her son, and I will give him to the Lord for the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. So what was the background of this text? So Hannah was barren. She didn't have a child. And she was the wife of Elkanah. And we know that Elkanah, it says that Elkanah has two wives. And Hannah was loved more by Elkanah than the other one, who is, the name was Penina. And Penina had children. And here comes Hannah. He was loved by the husband, but still, she was miserable. She was miserable because she had no children. And it was a practice for them every year. I hope you can understand my English. You do? Okay. So it was in their practice, in their culture, that they have to go to Shiloh, or where the temple was, to worship the Lord. To worship the Lord. So here comes Hannah. In verse 12, it says that, and she kept on praying to the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied, and I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. So what is the description? She was praying with great anguish and grief. And, you know, the priest, Eli, he did not recognize that Hannah was praying. And what did she looks like? She looks like she was drunk. So can you imagine a person who is drunk? Can you imagine? Maybe they're like that. And she was only moving her lips, but she was praying to the Lord. So did God answer Hannah's prayer? Yes, God answered Hannah's prayer. So I remember my mother. So early the next morning, okay, so after they went to Shiloh to worship the Lord, so they went back, to make the story short, they went back to their home. So early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. And then Elkanah made love to his wife and became pregnant and gave birth to a son. So she named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. So she desperately asked for a child. I remember in the Philippines when I was pastoring, there were three women who asked a prayer request for me because they didn't have a child. And then after praying for them and quoting about the situation of Hannah, they got pregnant. So they are happy. So they have children now. So is our God still answering our desperate prayer? Yes, he does. So that's Hannah's personal prayer. So now let's move to the New Testament. In the New Testament, when the church was young, okay, the Holy Spirit was really working in their lives. So let's now go to Peter's example. The church desperately prayed for Peter. So in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, it says that, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So again, what is the context of this? So again, this time, it is not personal, but it is a corporate prayer. A corporate prayer done by the church. So the church was earnestly praying to God for Peter. So what happened to Peter? So during this time, King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. So the apostles during that time, they were very bold to preach the gospel, and there were a lot of people who become Christians, and one of the preachers we know was Peter. And we know that when Peter preached, there's thousands who converted to Christianity. And King Herod was not happy for that. So he was not only happy that he already killed some of the apostles, it says that he killed James, the brother of John. And he planned also to kill Peter. He was not happy. So because of that, the Christians or the church didn't know that Peter's life was already in danger. He was in danger because he knows that some of the Christians already killed. So what did they do? They gathered in one place and prayed desperately to God that Peter, will not be killed. So what happened? It says in verse 4, after arresting him, okay, what made also King Herod to do that? Because some of the Jewish people approved that, Peter will be killed. So in verse 4 it says, after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to the guard. To the guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Just imagine that, handing him over to be guarded for 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. So Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. So here's the situation. Peter was guarded and the church was praying for him. Did God answer? Okay, let's find out. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and light shone in the cell. It is in verse 7. He struck Peter like this. Oh, Peter! On the side, and wake up. He said, wake up, Peter. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Just imagine that. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes. It's very detailed. Put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. The angel told him, Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, the gate. Oh, just imagine. And they went through it. When they had walked the length of the street, suddenly the angel left him. So Peter cannot believe that it was the angel who helped him. So Peter realized that it was not a vision, but it was real. So then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord was sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So for me, this is the funny part. Okay, they were praying to God. And they know that, I believe that they know God is powerful, but look what happened. The church could not believe that their desperate petition to God was answered. So in verse 13, it says, Peter was knocking the door. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. And what they said, what the church said, "Oh, you are out of your mind. They could not believe," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." So they cannot really believe. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished, surprised. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and describe how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. So what is that dramatic? That, you know, the desperate prayer of the church really moved God. So now maybe we are thinking that because before the church was very young and the Holy Spirit was really moving that miraculously. And maybe we are thinking now, is our God still moving in our days? Is what happening in the world now? I know you are not the only praying about this pandemic. And we are praying that, "Lord, this will be done." But the more we pray that this will be done, the more we hear on the news that there is another one coming. There is another variant coming. And what else? The disasters, the natural disasters all over the world. It's scary. Why scary? Because it really kills a lot of people. And maybe we're thinking, "Oh, are you still alive, Lord? Are you still there?" So now, if that is your question, if I have that question, you have that question too, we are going to inspire ourselves. Go back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to the Old Testament where the time God was silent. There was time in the Old Testament that God was silent. Can you guess what part? Okay, during the time of Esther. Okay, Esther, the next slide, please. Okay, Esther and the Jew fasted and prayed desperately that their race would not be annihilated. In verse 15, then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast, and you too, you too. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." In other translation, it says, "If I die, I die." So she was very brave. So in this verse, we cannot see the word prayer. But fasting is an observance of a very intense prayer. So that's fasting. is an observance of very intense prayer. So what is the context of this? Have you already read the whole chapter of Esther? So yeah, because we are going only to summarize of the whole book, because we cannot, you know, it's very long. Okay, I'm looking to the time. Okay. So in the book of Esther, God is never mentioned. And that is why I said God was silent. Okay? God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, and God is very silent. So during the time God's people were suffering in the foreign land, in the exile, so in that land, the king was King Ahasuerus or King Xerxes, and his queen disrespect him. So Queen Vashti disrespect him. So what happened because he disrespect him? To make the story short, there was a search for another queen to replace her. So here comes, in that 127 provinces, there are Jewish people. And one of them was Mordecai. So Mordecai has a cousin. So I'm going to read this. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. So Mordecai had taken her as his daughter when her father was her father and mother died. So Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do. So here comes the search for another queen. And Esther did not tell to anybody that she was a Jew, her nationality. So based on what Mordecai told her. So to make the story short, Esther was chosen as the new queen. So as the description, she had a beautiful figure and beautiful. So because she was already the queen, so what Mordecai did, she kept on sitting there at the king's gate to watch, of course, Esther. So what's happened to Esther? Because he was there, while Mordecai was on the gate of the king, he discovered that there were two king's officials that wanted to kill the king. And because of this, Mordecai reported to Esther. And these two officials was sentenced to death. They were hung in a gallows. And because of that, and here comes now the situation. Okay, so that case was recorded to the chronicle of the king. And here comes now Haman. So Haman now was promoted to the king. So because of that, the official of the king, every time that Haman passed, they are going to kneel down before him as an honor to him. So some of the officials noticed that, why is it there is someone here that not honoring Haman, where in fact it is commanded by the king that everybody will honor Haman. So they investigated why. And Mordecai said, I am a Jew. So that's the reason that he was not kneeling down before Haman. And that official told Haman that, Haman also noticed that. And when Haman noticed that this Mordecai did not honor him, he was very angry. He was very angry because of his pride that this man is not honoring him because he's a Jew. And because of that, what happened. What happened because Mordecai did not honor him. Here comes Haman. Because of that, I want to kill him. And not only him, but all the Jews. Okay, so in this verse, it says that Haman was angry and made a decree to be signed by the king that all the Jews will be annihilated, wiped out. All of them. Maybe it's like, yeah, all of them. So when Mordecai learned this, he tore his clothes and on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So when Esther knew this, what was the plan of Esther? So Esther now made a plan that she is going to appeal to the king. To appeal to the king. But before doing that, he commanded Mordecai and also the Jewish people to fast for her. To fast for her. So that's the text that we read, and he said that if I die, I die. So to make the story short, here comes now Esther. I interchange my she and he, because in our language we have only one, you know, one word for that. Okay. So Esther, she made an appeal to the king. So what was the appeal to the king? He appealed to the king that she is going to make a party for the king and Haman. So I know everybody knows that. Everybody knows the story. And Haman, on the other hand, because he was very angry with Mordecai, he already commanded, okay, some people to make a gallows for Mordecai. On the other hand. So here it comes. So Esther made an appeal to the king. Okay, and Haman, on the other hand, made a gallows for Mordecai. So, is God silent? Yes, she was still silent. But when God's people began to pray, God also answered silently. Again, when God's people began to pray, the Jewish people began to pray, God answered also silently. How? So how? So we know that, okay, when Esther stood in front of the inner court, so in their laws, if they are not summoned by the king, what will happen to them if they are going to go to the inner court? They will be killed. So here comes Esther trying maybe to walk, and the king noticed him, and the king said, "Oh, Queen Esther, what can I do for you? What do you need?" So meaning to say that Esther obtained the favor of the king. God answered their prayer. Yes, God answered their prayer. Okay, so Esther already told the king his appeal that he is going to have a party between for him and Haman. And on that time she will tell her request. And during the night of that day, okay, there's another answer of God. The king was bothered. He was not able to sleep. He was not able to sleep. And because he was not able to sleep, he asked an attendance, okay, will you please bring the chronicle before me and read it? So when the attendants read the chronicle before him, he discovered that one time this Mordecai saved his life. Mordecai saved his life. And he asked the attendants, is this Mordecai rewarded for what he had done? And the attendant said, no, he was not rewarded. So it's like a coincidence, and here comes Haman, because he was the number one official of the king. He was there in the inner court. And the attendant said, oh, there's Haman. And the king said, oh, come here, Haman. Come here, Haman. So Haman, go there with the king. And the king said, oh, Haman, what is to be done for a man whom the king wants to be honored? So Haman, in his brain, he was thinking, oh, it's me. No one else, but it's me, because I am the number one, you know, I'm the favorite of the king. So it's like a coincidence. But of course, we know that what the king wanted to, you know, to mean it was Mordecai. So because Haman in his mind, it was he, so Haman said, oh, bring a royal robe which has worn by the king, and horse which the king has ridden. Wow. And a royal crown for the head. And lead him on the horseback through the city square. So he wanted to have we call that in the Philippines parade. Okay, to have a parade in the square that all people might see him. And you know what happened? The king said to Haman, oh, take quickly the robes and the horse, as you said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew. Oh my, what a devastation to his part. So Haman got the robe and the horse, and he robed Mordecai and led him on the horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. So you see, was God working? Yeah, was God working? Yeah, God working while this happening, the Jew and Mordecai, they were also praying and fasting. So another thing. So here it comes now. That is the daytime. So the night time after that was the banquet. So here comes now the banquet prepared by Esther for the king and Haman. And so here comes now the scenario. Here comes now the scenario. They were there now, but Haman was already very, you know, devastated of what happened. But he had to report for the banquet because, you know, he already promised to go there. So then Queen Esther answered, here is now Haman and the king, they are already in the banquet. And here is now the appeal of Esther. If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. Okay, so she is a Jew too. So grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as a male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked, Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he, the man who has dared to do such thing? Esther said, an adversary, an enemy, this vile Haman. Okay, if you are in the, you know, in the position of Haman, maybe he was already, you know, trembling. So Haman, okay, so what happened? So what happened next? Was still God working? So the gallows that prepared for Mordecai, was Dios to hang Haman. To make the story short, so Haman was hung there. And not only that, Esther has another request. If Haman decreed that all the Jews were be annihilated, Esther only on the also requested that also the sons of Haman will be hung on that gallows. So what was another thing that God answered their prayer? So the law or the edict to annihilate the Jews was invalid and abolished. Was abolished. So what happened to them? So their sorrow turns into joy. And their fasting turns into feasting. So, are we inspired of what's this, you know, that God was seemed silent? So like what's happening now in our days that God seems silent? So I think we will remember that their God yesterday is still our God today. So the God of Hannah, the God of Peter and the church in the New Testament, and the God of Esther and the Jews, he is still our God today. And he knows what he is doing, and he is in full control of our lives. So there's a lot of us, we are affected, we have mental, what do you call that? That we are very worried of all these things. But remember, also in the New Testament, whether we die or live, we are for Christ. We are for Christ. To live is for Christ, and to die is gain. So I think we should not live in fear. We should not live in fear, because our God is the same God who saved these people, and he is still our God today. So let's bow our head and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. This is about you who saved your people. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that you are the God of yesterday and you are the God of today. And you are in full control for our future. Yes, Lord, you are in full control of our future. So thank you so much for that, Lord. And Lord, we continue, Lord, also to remember our brethren who are now in the mission trip. And for this natural, Lord, calamity is, you know, this snowstorm. Lord, we pray for your protection. Nothing is impossible with you, Lord. Cover them, Lord, with your precious blood, every one of them. And even us, Lord, when we depart this place, we pray for your protection for each one of us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.